My dear friends, we welcome you here to our Bible-based address this evening to the title, God, not the UN, will bring peace to the Middle East. And our speaker for this evening, my friend and brother, Mr. Bain, has asked that by introduction to his remarks that we read from Micah chapter 4 and the first 8 verses. Micah chapter 4, commencing at verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God for ever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, I will assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halteth a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth for ever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. That very interesting reading, friends, is an introduction to our Bible-based address to this evening to the title, God, not the UN, will bring peace to the Middle East. And we'll call forward our speaker for this evening, Mr. James Bain.
Well, first of all, thanks for coming along to hear our presentation tonight on this very interesting subject about how God will bring peace to the Middle East and not the United Nations. Now, it's interesting that there, despite many attempts to establish a united world in peace, failure has been the result, as we can witness to this very day. A determined attempt was made in the middle of the 19th century, in 1848, in fact, with the establishment of the Great Peace Convention in London. But no sooner had it been convened than the world was afflicted with war in many parts of the globe, very unstable times for some decades, particularly in that of Europe. And of course, then we have the breakout of World War I, 1914 to 1918. The whole world was engulfed in war. And at its conclusion, it was recognised that the evolution of frightening weapons of destruction, we might just add there, that was back in, 100 and something years ago, the weapons they had then scared the living daylights out of them. And so they decided to, something must be done to stop this sort of violence and death and destruction that came upon the world. So the League of Nations was set up to that very end. But it became the centre of intrigue and failed its very objective. Of course, then we have the rise of Mussolini invading that of Ethiopia. We have Japan that invaded China. And, of course, we have Hitler went on his rampage throughout of Europe. And so the League of Nations failed effectively to intervene and stop World War II. And, of course, then we had the explosion of the atomic bomb on Hiroshima, which really brought the World War II to an end, really, didn't it? And it made it more obvious, the explosion of the atomic bomb in Hiroshima and Nagasaki made it more obvious than ever that survival of humankind, that they had to have some sort of organisation to prevent war, and peace and unity became of major consequences. And so the United Nations, based upon the World Charter, formulated by Roosevelt, that of Churchill, and Stalin came into existence. But the United Nations organisation has become the centre of intrigue and antagonism whilst violence increases and war crimes continue throughout the world, especially that of the Middle East. Let's move on now to our day, 80 years or so since the United Nations has been formed. And it's interesting, and we see this going back to the Israeli and Gaza conflict, which began, I think, in the 7th of October in 2023. It says here, as the situation in the Middle East risks spiralling throughout the region, the United Nations Secretary has called for a humanitarian aid and an immediate ceasefire. Well, here we are today. Still, there's war going on with Israel invading Gaza and Hamas still fighting back and not holding the hostages. And the United Nations have achieved nothing in that war. Israel condemns the secretary after he said attacks by Hamas did not happen in a vacuum, criticising this Jewish state's continued control of Palestinian territories. He says the Palestinian people have been subjected to 56 years of suffocating occupation. They've seen their land steadily devoured by settlements and plagued by violence, their economy stifled, their people displaced and their homes demolished. The hopes for a political solution to their plight have been vanishing. So the United Nations have achieved nothing, have not been able to overcome the problem in the Middle East. Israel, of course, is not happy with the United Nations, where it says here that he says the comments of the Secretary are shocking and demand that the Secretary General Minister Benny Gantz, who has joined the government as a member of the War Cabinet, described the United Chief as a terrorist apologist, as he mentions on Twitter. Dark are the days when the United Nations Secretary General condones terror. So, as far as Israel saw, the United Nations was very much favouring the terrorists in the conflict that happened in Israel. We go on to see further about the United Nations, and this is from the Open Global Rights. This particular Suzanne writes this comment, and very much sums up the situation of our world. The failure of the United Nations in the Israeli-Palestine conflict. What the UN Secretary General has called a crisis of humanity is also a legal crisis. The current war and its history reflects a failure of the United Nations system to prevent and punish war crimes, crimes against humanity and genocide. However, the responsibility for preventing the gravest of crimes falls not only on the United Nations, but the entire international community, from the individual states to civil society, and it is the latter that must prosecute and punish such crimes when the United Nations fails to do so. Of course, the United Nations, the international community, individual countries, none of them have been able to achieve and bring about peace and bring people to justice of what has happened in these terrible wars that have taken place, and that of Russia, Ukraine, Israel and Gaza, and the Houthis and so on. So there's a little bit of interest of our United Nations we have with us today. So we might say, well, if the United Nations is an absolute failure, what is the likely outcome of humankind when we see the weapons of destruction that they are building on every hand? Can annihilation of the human race be diverted? Well, yes, and that's what our point is. God will bring peace in the Middle East. It will not be by human hand. And clearly God tells us this, that he does rule the kingdoms of men. Now, this prophet Daniel spoke 2,500 years ago. In the book of Daniel, he writes this, speaking to the king Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the Holy One, speaking of God's angelic beings, to the intent that the living may know, that's us, that the Most High, that is God, ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. So he's telling us that God is the one that oversees. That doesn't mean every individual person that's elected in political powers of this world is chosen by God. God allows certain things to happen, but at times he does intervene to bring about his purpose. Daniel goes on in Daniel chapter 2, speaking to the king of Babylon. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. And Jeremiah the prophet, just prior to the time of Daniel, he writes this, I have made the earth the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whomsoever seemeth meet unto me. So that's quite a boast that God makes, that I am the one that has the control of human affairs and will bring about my purpose. And he allows mankind to do certain things, but at times God intervenes. Anyway, so that's quite a boast. But, you know, God is justifying saying that. Because when you read the Bible, you will see that God has done exactly that. For example, when Daniel wrote 600 BC, he was in occupation in captivity by the Babylonians who overthrew the kingdom of Judah. Now, God had told by the prophet Jeremiah some years before that Israel was going to be taken into captivity. You might say, well, that's a pretty easy prophecy to make. But it was not that the fact that Jeremiah said that Israel or Judah, that's the kingdom of the south, would be taken into captivity. He said it would be for a period of 70 years. And Nebuchadnezzar came along, the king that was named by Jeremiah in 606 BC, took Israel into captivity, had various invasions of the land, until eventually he was overthrown by the Persians in 536, 70 years later. But where it gets really interesting, the Persian power that overthrew the Babylonians, the very king that was to lead the army against the Persians, was named by God, by Isaiah in chapter 44, at the end of that particular chapter. And that was nearly a couple of hundred years before he said, Cyrus, the king of the Persians, is going to overthrow the Babylonians. That's an amazing. But not only did God say that the Persians would be the power that would overtake the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar was given this incredible image of a mighty warrior. And that mighty warrior represented the world powers that were to come for hundreds of years into the future. And he said to Nebuchadnezzar, look, this, without telling you all the details of the chapter, you can read it in your own good time, that he sees this mighty warrior and its head was of gold. And Daniel interpreted the dream to the king and said, you are the head of gold. But after you shall rise an inferior kingdom, which that's why it was silver. The breast and arms are silver, which meant the Medes and the Persians. And that happened in 536. But after these shall another inferior kingdom to the Persians would arise, and that would be the belly of brass. And that was the brazen Greeks in 534 BC. They overthrew the Persians. Very clearly God told in Daniel chapter 8 that it would be the Greeks, the goat power that would overthrow the ram, which was symbolic of the Persians. Very clear. And the king that would overthrow the Persians, when he comes quickly to power, and as quick as he came to power, he would be taken out of the way. And his empire would be divided into four. But not only did he say that there would be the Greeks, the belly of brass, there would be the legs of iron, which spoke of the iron rule of Rome. And it had two legs, which spoke of the two divisions of the Roman Empire. There was Rome and there was Constantinople. But where it even gets amazing, God says these legs of iron are going to have 10 toes, which symbolically was of how the barbarians in 470 AD was to break up the Roman Empire over the next few decades after 470 BC AD. That was an amazing prophecy. And we could go on all night about the amazing, incredible prophecies of God foretold what these kings would do, what these powers would do, how they overthrow one another, and the detail that are given of how those victories would be accomplished. Only if we had the time. But this is just to whet your appetite of how God does rule in the kingdoms of men, and he's spoken very clearly of what would happen with these empires. Now, God tells us what's going to happen to the kingdoms of our world to this very day. He says in the book of Revelation 2,000 years ago, he said, in the seventh angel sound, there were great voices in heaven, talking about the political heavens, the kingdoms of this world, not the kingdoms in heaven. As some people think in Christianity, the Bible teaches about something going on up in heaven. Of course, there is something going on in heaven. That's where God dwells with his mighty angels. But what he's talking about, the kingdoms of this world, our world, are to become the kingdoms of our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ will come to us. We will not go to him. He is going to come to rule over planet Earth and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The Bible talks about a 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. 6,000 years God would give man, We are now at the around about the time of 6,000 years since the creation. There will be a 1,000-year rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Apostle Paul tells us a little bit more detail. He says, then cometh the end. This is the end of the 7,000-year period. He says, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, the kingdom that God gave him for 1,000 years, he's going to give it back to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. At the end of 1,000-year rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, even death will be swallowed up. And those that have been found faithful in the 1,000-year reign of Christ will be given immortality. And then it says this wonderful period of time in verse 28, when all these things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son himself, notice that, Jesus is not God, Jesus is the Son of God. He shall be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. And now God, all the beings are immortal. Upon planet Earth, there is no more sorrow and sighing. There's a wonderful time where there's unity of all people from all nations are being called to this wonderful purpose to become the sons and the daughters of God. That's just a quick picture of the ultimate plan of God. Now we see that Christ, the idea that we go somewhere else at death, the Bible teaches that Christ was always going to come to the earth to establish God's kingdom. Now let me just give you a passage here. In Acts chapter 1, when you think about this, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And God gives him 40 days on planet earth before he's taken into heaven. And you know, the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings is made up of two things. The things pertaining to the name of Jesus Christ. We have salvation in the Son of God. And the other wonderful passage, hope of the Bible, is the kingdom of God. That is what makes up the gospel. The kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ in whom we have salvation. But Jesus Christ, the 40 days he was given, he told them all about the wonderful picture of what the kingdom of God was going to be like. And you know, they got so excited about that. In verse 6 of chapter 1, they said, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, no, this is not the time. It was to be well into the future, right up to our day. And then the next moment, they see this happened. And the angel spoke to him and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. We don't go to Jesus. One day, Jesus Christ will come again to be king over the earth, even over the city of Jerusalem. You see, he goes on in Matthew, and he says this. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man, a title of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels, as all the saints throughout the ages that have now been resurrected, given immortality, powered by the Spirit of God, will be the angel, the power that will come with Jesus to overthrow the kingdoms of this world. And all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Jesus said, Jerusalem is the city of the great king. He was born to sit upon the throne of his father David. That's what Mary was told at the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 1, verse 32 to 34. If you want to read that in your own time, that was what was told and declared to Mary, that that's where he would go. He would sit upon the throne of his father David. Now we see that the United Nations has been a failure. So will God allow man to continue on? As we look around our world today, you start to wonder, will man destroy himself? Well, he won't. He will come to the point where he is about to destroy himself before God intervenes. Now, this goes on in verse 18. Remember, we read verse 15 of the same chapter, where the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Christ. But prior to that happening, this is the state of the world. And the nations were angry. They were not united in peace and security. The nations would be angry. They would be fighting one another. There would be rumours of wars and violence will fill the earth as it was in the days of Noah. Violence filled the earth. The nations were angry. And thy wrath has come. And in the time of the dead, this is the resurrection of the dead, over the last 6,000 years, the people that have been faithful to God will be resurrected, given immortality and power. they should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. And I challenge you, has man in the last century ever able to have the capability and possibility to destroy this planet Earth? I don't think so. But now, the weapons of destruction that man has got in his hands could blow this earth to pieces so many times over. It is frightening to even contemplate. And that word destroy means corrupt. Morally, they have corrupted this world. Environmentally, they have corrupted this world and will bring about its destruction if God did not intervene. And, of course, they had the weapons of destruction that could destroy this world many, many times over. That is an amazing prophecy spoken over 2,000 years ago. So the United Nations are not going to bring it about. The nations are going to be very angry with one another. Conflict will be the rule, the law of the day. And so we see, when we go back to this particular statute that was given to the United Nations by a Russian sculptor. Oh, wouldn't the Russians love this idea? Telling the West to beat your swords in the plowshares. Wonderful idea. I couldn't think of a better idea. So they send this. And, you know, they pinch the very words that are on that particular statute from the Bible. These are the words they say. Let us beat our swords in the plowshares. Well, now if you go to Isaiah chapter 2, this is where those words were taken from. And it was never man that was going to bring this about. Quite the opposite, as we shall see in a moment. Now notice what it says. And it shall come to pass in the last days. What days? The last days of the rule of the kingdoms of men, when they are about to be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ, that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Here are people united together, flowing to come up to Jerusalem. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountains of the Lord. Notice that. Many people. They love to go up to hear about God, his justice, his truth, his righteousness, and his wonderful King, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. To the house of the God of Jacob, he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. They are united. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Universal rule. Now, this is when the Lord Jesus Christ will fulfill those words. Not mankind, not the United Nations. He shall judge among the nations, shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords in the plowshares, their spears in the pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That is not the United Nations going to bring that to pass. That is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. In actual fact, the Bible tells us the United Nations or the nations are going to do the exact opposite to what they have outside of the United Nations building. This is what God says 2,500 years ago, what would be the state of our world prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. Proclaim ye this amongst the nations, or Gentiles, non-Jewish people, of course. Prepare for war. He says, it's not going to be beating your swords in the plowshares. He says, you are going to prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let the weak say, I am strong. It's going to be a foot, the world is going to be on a foothold of war, not of peace. Beat your plowshares and the swords. And your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. You can be a very small nation like the, you know, little rocket man down there in North Korea. And you could have a few nuclear bombs. And you're a nation to be fearful of. Even, you know, Israel in the Yom Kippur War. Golda Meir gave the green light to let the atomic bomb go off. But at the last minute, that was not necessary. A small nation as they were. Very powerful when you've got an atomic bomb in your back pocket. So the weak shall arm strong. So are we at that point of time where the world is preparing for war? Let me read those things. Let me say this to you. The biggest armament deal was made last week in human history by Trump and the Saudis. A $142 billion deal was made the other day. They are preparing for war. Now, these facts I have up here are over a year old. The world has escalated since this, but these are the stats I could find but this has increased since I give you this detail. The global military spending surges amid war, rising tensions and insecurity. That was a year ago. Now notice this, total global expenditure was $2,443 billion. A 6.8% increase in real terms since 2023. We're spending a lot in the previous 2023, but it's 6.8% increase. The steepest year-on-year increase since 2009. Notice that expression, year-on-year-on-year increase, but that was the biggest yearly increase. So exponentially, the expenditure on arms has been getting out of control. And of course, it's led by the likes of the United States, China, and Russia. It goes on to say, the world expenditure rose for the ninth consecutive year to an all-time high of $2,443 billion. Now notice this, the military expenditure went up in all five geographical regions, which they divide the world into five different sections, and every part of the world is building weapons of war like they've never done before. As I said, unprecedented, that is not my words, this is this particular group that monitors the weapons of war around the world. Unprecedented rise in military spending is a direct response to global deterioration in peace and security. Has the United Nations got anywhere since 80 years ago they were formed, bringing about peace and security? It's deteriorating. There's no peace and security in the world in which we live. Quite the opposite. The world is on a foothold of war. And as it goes on to say, the states are prioritising military strength. They are not prioritising weapons of agriculture. Not weapons of agriculture, instruments of agriculture, the ploughshares and the pruning hooks, they are beating their ploughshares into swords and their pruning hooks into spears. But they risk an action-reaction spiral in an increasing volatile geopolitical and security landscape. Only someone's going to make a mistake, the wrong move. One plane shoots another plane down, one sub takes out another sub, or one person presses the wrong button. As Mr. Trump says, his button's bigger than the Korean guy's button. But imagine having someone like Trump with his Coca-Cola and he didn't get it in time or hit the wrong button for his Coke and the button went off. I mean, this is how volatile the world could be. Things don't go better with Coke, but certainly it might go better with Coke than a nuclear bomb, I imagine. But going on with a few more of these facts. Russia's military spending increased by 24%. That's an amazing amount of money. From 2023. Is Russia building for war? Of course it is. The whole nation's in a war footing. You know, the USA remains NATO's major spending in the European Union. Now, you know what's going on with Trump. He's told the European Union that he's almost ready to pull out of NATO unless they start pulling their weight. And they spent less than 2% of the GDP on weapons of military spending. And he said, this is not good enough. We're sick of being your protector. You've got to build your weapons of war. And so now NATO know they can't rely on Mr. Trump, as he seems to be very anti-European. And they know that they have to start building their own protection. And so the incredible expenditure that's now happening in Europe. China's rising military spending, of course, has driven up incredible expenditure of the surrounding nations. You're not going to sit there watching China build up weapons of destruction and you're sitting there doing nothing. So you've got the likes of Japan now spending $50 billion in its military in 2023, 11% increase to the previous year. You have Taiwan who spent 11% increase here. Amazing percentages you're seeing of what they're spending. War and tension in the Middle East fuel the biggest spending increase of the past decade. United Nations is not bringing peace to the Middle East. It's out of control with the Houthis, with the Hezbollah, with the Hamas, with Iran. It's a scary place. And in the Middle East, they spent 9% increase in their weapons of destruction. $200 billion in 2023. It's the highest growth rate in the region seen in the past decade. Not only that, we see in other parts of the world, military action against organized crime pushes up spending in Central America and the Caribbean. These people haven't got control of these drug lords. Even Trump said he would send in his army to sort out the drug lords in Mexico and places like that. They won't have a bar of it, but they're spending an enormous amount on military weapons that they might try and take over these drug lords. The military spending in Central America and the Caribbean in 2023 was 54% higher than it was in 2014. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men for war. Is that not the world we're living in? These are words that were prophesied by God 2,500 years ago. And we are seeing them literally fulfilled in our very day. Now, this is interesting. You know, we thought they were worried about the atomic bomb, bomb in the Second World War, and therefore they brought about the United Nations because they didn't want to have this idea of Hiroshima and Nagasaki ever happening again. So does the world learnt? Well, you know, Russia's got its Satan II missile, which is pretty frightening of the destruction that can bring about. So America's got to build the same. And so now they're building a bomb that's 24 times more powerful than the atomic bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki in 1945. And not only that, they want to build it as fast as possible, and they want to have them ready before the end of this year. And they're on schedule to do it as they build these great weapons of destruction. Remember that passage we read in Revelation 11, verse 18? God comes to destroy those that would destroy the earth. Imagine if one of these was dropped. Or the Satan II that the Russians have. And, of course, the ones that North Korea have and other nations have built. And who knows what the Israelis have got up their back in their back pocket. This is the world we're living in. You know, these are some of the headlines. I can't give you all the details of these particular articles because of copyright, but these are just snippets of information on the particular newspapers around the world. World War III on the horizon. People are starting to believe it's about to happen. Europe is preparing for the unthinkable war. They're frightened. They're telling the people to prepare for war. A war that nobody wants, but everyone fears. Governments across Europe urge citizens to prepare for war. They're giving them special survival packages and how to survive if an army invades into their country. This is given in Finland. This is given, I think it was in Austria and Germany and some of the other countries. I think in France they did it likewise. Now, this is interesting. I don't know if you know this. There's a term, you know, you're a Switzerland, you're a person that's neutral. Over 500 years, people of Switzerland have never got involved in war. They are neutral. Not anymore. They're starting to realise they need to rethink that policy. The likes of Austria, the likes of Finland and others who have been neutral have now not neutral and they are joining NATO. They see that war is about to come into Europe and they need to prepare for it. And many in the US and Western Europe think that the Third World War was likely within 5 to 10 years. You know, I don't know if you ever heard the expression preppers. Preppers, you could go buy, I think it's $840 of preparation for being a prepper in Canada or in America. And you go to Walmart, and this is your first beginnings to set up your bunker and your survival kit to be able to go underground and be able to last for 3 to 5 years under, you know, get all your cooking facilities prepared and all your survival stuff you might need when nuclear war breaks out or chemical war breaks out. And people are preparing for it, not just nutters. We're talking about ordinary people are seeing this as essential that they might survive the next few decades. And you know, the Bible tells us that's exactly the state of the world. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, when they saw this temple that Herod had built, 46 years in building, a magnificent building. The Romans wanted to preserve that building. It was an amazing place. And, of course, the Jews put so much trust in it. But God, Jesus tried to teach them that God lives in your hearts and minds of people, not in buildings. He said, look, all this temple, this magnificent temple, is going to be done away with. It's going to be destroyed. He said, in actual fact, not one stone upon another is going to be left there. I said, you've got to be kidding me. No, Jesus said, that's what's going to happen. Luke chapter 21, it tells us that. He said, not only that, you Jewish people are going to be led away into captivity and going to be led into captivity in all nations of the world. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. And so it was. And so it has been for 2,000 years until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And that is our age. We are seeing the beginnings of that with the Jewish people. now have control over much of the area of Jerusalem and of Israel. Now, with that passage in mind, this is what he says next. He says, and there shall be signs of the sun, moon, and stars, and stress upon the nations. This is when the times of the Gentiles has come to an end. And we are living in that period of time. Now, he doesn't mean the sun, moon, and stars are going to fall out of the sky, but they rule us, do they not, in symbolic ways. Like when the sun gets up in the morning, most of us get up with the sunrise. And we generally start to think about sleeping when the sun goes down. We use the stars to navigate with and the moon and such like. Well, they are symbols of the ruling powers of our world. And they're going to start to get into a sort of chaos and distress upon the nations. These are the ordinary people. With perplexity, that word there means there's no way out. So the sun, moon, and stars and all the people that live on this planet are going to be very fearful because there's no way out as they look into the future. And the sea and the waves roaring, which speaks of the nations. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20, God says the nations are like the troubled seas, the waves crashing and tossing when you see a rough ocean. It's like the nations. And that's what the world is going to be like prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men's hearts are going to fail them for fear. That's why they're going to start preparing their bunkers and going underground, because they worry what is going to happen. And looking after those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. All the world as we know it, all the kingdoms of this world, all the leaders of this world will be shaken to the ground. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming with the title of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming in a cloud with power and great glory, because he comes to overthrow the kingdoms of this world, as Revelation 11 verse 15 told us. Now, it's interesting, when you go to Daniel chapter 12, which of course follows Daniel chapter 11, at the end of Daniel chapter 11, it talks about the great leader of the Russian host will try to rise up against the prince of princes, but he's going to be destroyed. And and chapter 12 is the follow-up after he has been destroyed. And at that time shall Michael, then Michael, as you see the word Ael means God, that the name Michael means one like God. And who's one like God? Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He was a manifestation of God. The great prince, he gives us a bit more about it, which standeth for the children of thy people. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there shall be a time of trouble such as there never was since there was a nation. When were the nations formed? Well, the worst catastrophe that ever happened to this earth since the time of creation was Noah's flood. So it's not going to be as bad as Noah's flood, where all flesh was destroyed, except Noah and his family. But it's going to be the worst time the world has ever seen since the time there was a nation, because after the flood, there was the Tower of Babel, where man tried to unite together. And it wasn't that God did not want them to unite together. And, of course, he gave them all the various languages, and then they went and spread out according to the language that they spoke, and they populated the world. Well, we're going to see a time of trouble such as never was since the time of them, the time of the Tower of Babel. Is that not what we're seeing? A time of trouble such as never was? And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. That's what Revelation said, isn't it? At the time of the end will be the resurrection of the dead. They shall be judged, they shall be rewarded, and they shall be part of the great army of the Lord Jesus Christ that overthrows the world as we know it. Now, it's interesting that we're just going back to a bit more about the United Nations and how incompetent they are. Let's just go back a little bit of history about the United Nations. Though the United Nations was conceived to unite the world in peace, there does not exist a statesman with the wisdom or the understanding or the power to ever effect this. This very organisation is being used to implement policies of international brinkmanship, aggression and conquest. As Lord Beaverbrook, who was a British politician in the last century and a great newspaper publisher and well-recognised man, declared when addressing the gathering the United States, he said this: here in New York, you Americans have the biggest fifth column in the world, the United Nations. Your biggest weakness and threat to the United Nations, to the USA, is the United Nations. That's how he summed up the United Nations. From the very beginning, Soviet intrigue destroyed any hope of the United Nations becoming a real effective force. I've lost some notes. Oh, turn the page. There we go. Now, this is interesting. A man called Elgar Hiss served as the executive secretary as the chief architect of the United Nations in 1935 to 1947. In 1948, lo and behold, it was discovered that he was nothing else but a communist. But it doesn't end there. In 1950s, a US Senate investigation committee was carried out, and the chairman said this in his hearing: "I am appalled at the extensive evidence that there is today in the United Nations among the American employees there the greatest concentration of communists that this committee has ever encountered." So the Americans that represented the Americans in the United Nations were communists. In 1954, it goes on, the report of the Senate Internal Security Committee revealed that Elgar Hiss had been unofficially influential in the appointment of no less than 493 persons to the initial staff of the United Nations. He handpicked all his communist mates to make up the representation of the United States in the United Nations. What has the United Nations done in our time, bringing peace to the Middle East or stopping the advances of Russia? Nothing. Nothing. I'd love someone to tell me what the United Nations has really achieved. It's interesting, if you went to the United Nations peacekeeping troops have failed the Israelis greatly, because when you go to the southern Lebanon, where the United Nations were, there's a buffer zone between Israel and the Hezbollah. Well, lo and behold, you go to the United Nations buildings there and their offices, and right under them are the Hezbollah tunnels. So if you want to find a tunnel of the Hezbollah, the best place to go is to go to the office of the United Nations. That's probably a good place that they were allowed to build these tunnels that they might fight against the Israelis. And of course, it's been found out that when the October 7 invasion of Israel and that brutality of the torture and the rapes and the executions, that seven of those terrorists that invaded against Israel in that lower part of Israel were none other than the United Nations staff. And it has been said, if you approach a United Nations compound on the South Lebanon, you're probably standing above a Hezbollah tunnel or one of their bunkers. Nothing has changed. The United Nations has always been a political tool for various nations. Now, we go back to a little bit further in 1953. There was a man called Dr. Marek Stanislaw, a member of the Polish delegation of the United Nations, defected to the West on the 24th of September 1953. And he stated that the communists regarded, well, of course, then it was the USSR, the United Nations as one of the most vital vehicles for the maintaining their ideological offensives against the West. And consequently, you would have that statute that they built, that, you know, beat your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks. Great idea. And they see the United Nations as a great vehicle that they might ultimately overtake the world. See, Russia will come into the Middle East to take it in its pursuit of world domination. But Russia will not succeed. We believe that the future is not in the hands of Russia or any other nation or organisation of man. It will be the Lord Jesus Christ who will bring peace to the Middle East and eventually the whole world when he establishes the kingdom of God on earth. Again, just reading those words again. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. At the Battle of Armageddon, when Russia and all the armies that come with it will be destroyed, Jesus Christ will set up a kingdom ruling from Jerusalem, and that is when peace will come to the Middle East. We see in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, talking about this leader of the Russians. Through his policy, now you think of Putin, or if it's not Putin, the likes that will replace Putin in Russia. His policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many, and he shall stand up against the prince of princes, which, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he shall be broken without hand, just as Nebuchadnezzar saw the great image of the great empires of man, and a stone was cut out without hands and smashed the image at its feet and grinded it to powder, and the stone filled the whole earth. Same as we have here, it's broken without hands, meaning it was divine intervention that brought the power of Russia to its knees. Russia will try to obtain her goal, ultimately by war. Russia will weld the nations of Europe and Asia into one confederacy and will invade the Middle East, only to be overthrown by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to fly through Ezekiel chapter 38, which is spoken of many times in this hall. But let me just... Ezekiel, as I said, he was a prophet in captivity, a Jew in Babylon, 2,500 years ago. Now, the Lord God said to him, Son of man, set thy face against Gog. That word Gog there means an autocrat, all right? The dictator, the likes of Putin. The land of Magog, that's known as the ancient Scythians, between the rivers of Don and the Danube. So it's central Europe. And the prince of Rosh, the area of where Russia is, the core of Russia. Meshek, the area of Moscow. We have Tubal, the area of Tobolsk, Siberia. So you get a bit of a picture where this power is coming from. All of Europe and all of Russia. Now, with this power of Russia, in those following verses, talks about Persia, which is Iran, is going to be with Russia. Interesting, in 1979, Persia was pro-West. But the Bible said at the time of the end, it will be with the Russians. Not only that, we have Ethiopia will be with the Russians, as it says in verse 5 of that chapter. And so it is. It was not always Russian, pro-Russian. And we have Libya is with the power of Russia. They were Western, pro-Western some decades ago. But at the time of the end, they would be with Russia. Now, it says this, after many days. That's an interesting expression. Ezekiel, this is not going to happen in your day. This is going to happen in years to come, well into the future. And thou shalt be visited. In the latter years, an expression that speaks of the last days of mankind. This is when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Christ. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. Well, that's a very unusual expression. A land that's been brought back by the sword. What nation would you think of that would fit that category? Notice how God is very precise in his words. He can be very precise. He doesn't have to be an Nostradamus and put these vague words out and interpret it how you like. He is very precise because God's in control and is gathered out of many people. There's another little clue. It's a people that have not only been brought back from the sword, they come from all over the world. Against the mountains of Israel, he tells us exactly where this war is going to take place. On the mountains of Israel. Israel will have full control of that before Russia comes down. It's not quite the picture just at the moment. Which have always been ways. There's another clue. You go back 100 years ago, Israel, as Mark Twain went there and looked at it and said, you've got to be kidding. This is the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey. It was a desert. The Turks put a tax on the trees. So the Arabs thought, well, I'm not going to pay taxes. I'll chop the trees down. And he said it was a malaria-ridden swamps. The Jews then brought the eucalyptus tree from Australia and put it into their land and dried up the malaria-ridden swamps, and they made it a very fertile land. But the point was, 2,500 years ago, a land that's been wasted. That's what happened to Israel for 2,000 years when it was the time of the Gentiles would tread down the land. That is brought back forth out of the nations. Where did the Jews come from? All over the world. And they shall dwell safely, all of them. Another incredible prophecy. When Russia comes down to the Middle East, the Jewish people are going to be pretty confident that they are in control. They've dealt with Hamas. They've dealt with the Hezbollah. They're about to deal with the Houthis. And I'm sure they're about to deal with Iran. And they are going to dwell confidently. That's what the word means in the Hebrew, when they are safe. These amazing, every part of that verse is fulfilled to this very letter. In the days in which we live, and thou shalt come like a storm, and thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, and all thy bands and many people with thee. They have all of Europe. They have all of Russia. They have all of Ethiopia and Libya. That's a mighty amount. That's a lot of people. Mate, we go on. We haven't got time to tell you about the powers that oppose Russia, which is spoken of in verse 13 of that same chapter. But let's just jump ahead. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, this dictator of Russia, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely. God is very emphatic. They are going to dwell confidently. And Russia's going to have it to the back teeth. They're sick of the Israelis and what they've done perhaps in Syria, what they've done with the Hezbollah, what they've done with Hamas, what they're probably going to do to Iran. And there's only one power that's going to come down and sort the Israelis out, and they will come. And thou shalt know it. They know that Israel dwells confidently and fairly cocky, that they can take on anyone. And notice what it says. This is amazing how God can be so precise in his words. And thou shalt come out of thy place, out of the north parts. In actual fact, you read all the other translations, thou shalt come from the uttermost parts of the north. You take a line directly from Jerusalem and you go almost past right through Moscow. You miss it by 2 degrees. In actual fact, if you keep going, you get to the Arctic. And I would say that as we are seeing fulfilled right at the moment, who do you think occupies the power of the Arctic and has set their bases up in Arctic and believe that they're going to take control of the Arctic? Is none other than the Russians. So they'll come from the uttermost parts of the north, whether that's Russia or even right up to the North Pole. Thou and thy many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company, a mighty army. And thou shalt come against my people of Israel. When was Israel? It was called Palestine going back a little while ago. 1948, it was called Israel. That's an amazing prophecy. 2,500 years ago, you will come against my people, the land of Israel. 1948 was called Israel. As a cloud to cover the land, it shall be in the latter days. It shall be at the end times. The end times, the last days of the kingdoms of men. And I will bring thee against my land, Israel. No other place is the battle of Armageddon. And the heathen may know when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. This is the greatest and most powerful army that's ever been seen on planet Earth. And when it is suddenly destroyed overnight, do you not think the world will sit up and say, who has done this? This is none other but the hand of God, and he will be sanctified in their eyes. The next verse, God says, well, why be surprised? Are you not the power that I spoke of many years ago that you were going to come upon my land? I told you in the prophets I was going to do this. Why are you surprised? You know, we go on and see these words now in Micah. This is when it's going to be fulfilled, not by the United Nations, but by the power of God. But in the last days, there it is again, the latter years, many days to come. It's an expression of the end of the rule of man. It shall come to pass in the mountains of the house of the Lord shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. People, that's the idea. They're not wanting to go, they will flow. They're united together. And many nations, many people from all walks of life shall come and say, let us go up to the mount of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths, for the Lord shall go forth from Zion. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You know, it's interesting what Jerusalem means. Salom means peace. It's a city of peace. And yet it is the most worn, torn city on planet Earth. There's no other place in the world that has had more battles than Israel or Jerusalem. But God said, it is a city of peace. He's going to bring that to pass. And he shall judge among many people. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords in the plowshares, their spears in the pruning hooks. And nation shall they shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And look at these wonderful words. The world is brought together in unity under the awesome rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. None shall make him afraid. The mouth of the Lord of hosts, the mouth of the Lord of armies, have spoken it. God will bring this to pass. What a wonderful picture. Man will not bring this to pass. If God did not intervene, man would destroy himself. This is the wonderful hope of the Bible. The things pertaining to the name of Jesus Christ and the things pertaining to the kingdom of God upon this earth.